If you turn again in your Bibles, please, to the passage we read, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I'd like to draw your attention to the first few verses in this chapter. Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Particular. Point you to verse 3, where Christ says, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. As little children. Several times throughout the New Testament scriptures we read the phrase little children. John obviously speaks of little children in his first epistle. He writes to fathers, he writes to young men, and he writes to little children. Paul in Galatians in chapter 4 speaks of my little children, of whom he's travailed in birth. God's people are often referred to, of course, as the children of God. And here in chapter 18 of Matthew, Christ tells us that except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Little children. What does this mean that we should be as little children? How can we be as little children? What is it about little children which is so important that Christ should say that we must become as little children in order to enter his kingdom? Well, little children are not great. They're not mighty. They're not independent. They're not strong. They need the care of their father and their mother. They're weak by themselves. Left alone, they would perish. They are dependent. They are not full of knowledge. They are not full of wisdom. But they are young and they are growing. They are teachable. They are corrected. They are led and they are cared for. They are not the mighty, but they are small. And they are in the care of their parents. And this is how Christ says we should be if we're to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourself as a little child. It is a humbling matter. Man by nature is proud. A man would seek to attain unto things in his own strength. That's what we are by nature. We're proud and we're strong. We will. We will decide. We will do. We will go. We will worship as we choose. We will seek the God that we want to worship. We will be saved according to our terms. We will. But Christ says unto such as say, we will. I will not. You will come my way, or you will not come at all. You will become as little children, if he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He did not come to save the rich. He did not come to save the mighty. He did not come to seek the righteous. But he came to seek and to save sinners. He came to find the poor and the weak and the lowly, the helpless, the hopeless, those who come to see that they've got no strength, that they've got no ability, and that nothing they can do is going to get them into glory. The lost. Christ in the same chapter illustrates this in various ways. He speaks about the lost sheep and the shepherd leaving the 99 to go and to seek this lost sheep. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Christ came for the weak and the poor. He came to save sinners. Man by nature does not think of himself as a sinner. You by nature do not think of yourself as a sinner. We're proud. If confronted, we will say, well, no, I'm not perfect. Who is? But we think ourselves no worse than any other. Pretty good, really. Fairly moral. Not a criminal. Fairly upright. Surely if there's a God, he will favour me. The kingdom of heaven is not of such. No one in such a state will enter this kingdom. Humble yourself as this little child. We must be converted and become as little children. This is cut into us by nature. For this truth and the truth of the gospel will cut us down to nothing. It strips away all that we are, all that we have grown up to be, all that we have our confidence in, our self-esteem in. We know much, we've learnt much, we've done much, we take pride and confidence in this. But before God, it's all worthless. We may think of ourselves as fairly moral and upright. We may look at our good deeds and think they count for something. But God says of these deeds that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not your unrighteousnesses, but that which you think is good before me is as a filthy rag. It's not just your sins that will keep you out of my kingdom, but it's that which you think is good, that which you think is deserving. Your prayers, your church attendance, your reading of the scriptures, your baptism perhaps, all those things you've done in religion, all those things you've done in the community, all that which you look at and think that you have something good in, that it's to your credit in God's eyes. That is filthy rags. We must be as little children. All this might, all this pride, all this in which we trust must be set aside. And the Spirit's work, the Spirit of God's work, when the gospel comes, and when God begins to speak to us in our condition, when he comes and finds us wherever we may be, and instead of just speaking to us through the letters of words on a page, or through mere outward words of men that go in our intellect and go no further, when the Spirit of God begins to speak and begins to take of his gospel and to take of his truth and begins to teach us what we are, he begins to show us that all that we were, all that we are is nothing. And he begins to teach us that we need to be as little children. We need to go back to our beginnings. All that we are in the flesh, all that we have grown up to be from the day we were born, all that we trust in needs to be ripped aside. Well, this is humbling, isn't it? This is humbling. For it tells us that we're nothing. Tells us that we're nothing. Not the great, not the mighty, not the powerful are those who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who are as little children. The dependent, not the independent. The needy, not the self-sufficient. Sinners who need cleansing, not the self-righteous. Those who know they're blind by nature, not those who think they see like the Pharisees of old, but those who've been brought low, those who've been taught that they have a need. They need salvation. They need salvation, for they are nothing, and their sins are multiplied, and all they can see, having been taught by the Spirit, is not their righteousnesses, not their good deeds, but all they can see is the filthy stain of sin upon their hands. And they look upon that which they once thought was good, and they recognize that it's no good, and even that will damn them. These are those who are brought to Christ, humbled as little children. How small are you? How helpless are you? How needy are you? Do you know your need? Do you know your need of God? Do you know your need of his salvation? Has God taught you? Children are teachable and correctable. Most adults increasingly are not teachable and are not correctable. So Christ would take away the proud man. He'd cut away at our pride. He'd chip us down. In answer to this impertinent question the disciples had, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He shows them that they should not be seeking great things, but they should be happy to enter the kingdom of heaven as a child. And indeed, it's not the great in men's eyes who will be great in the kingdom of heaven, but it's the least in men's eyes who Christ favours, whom he wraps the arms of grace around and picks up and puts upon his knee. We must be as little children. But how can we be as little children? How can men and women, grown men and women, be as little children? How can we undo all that we have done? How can we unlearn all that we have learnt? How can we truly be childlike before God? How can we be shown our dependence and our need? How can we cry out to him as a babe cries to her mother? There's only one way. Christ says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There must be a change, a radical change, something which takes us as we are by nature and transforms us. converts us, makes us into little children. Something which takes the proud rebel and shakes him up and puts him to naught and transforms him. Something that takes the black and the hardened heart and puts in its place a new heart. Something that takes a sinner and washes him from his sin. Something that takes a proud man and makes him humble. Something that takes our knowledge and our wisdom and sets it aside and puts in its place the wisdom of God that comes from above. We must be converted. And how will this conversion come? How can we be made into children? Well, we must be born again. We must be born again. We can't just be corrected. We can't just be altered. We can't do it to ourselves. We can't transform ourselves into something. There's no pretense here. This is not about adults pretending to be childlike. This is not about men transforming themselves and walking a different way. This is a total change. This is a change that comes from above. This is what must be done unto us. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Something must happen to us. We must be born again. We're not born again at our decision. We're not born again when we decide, no more than we were born when we first were born. We didn't choose the date of our first birth. It wasn't in our hands, it was in the hands of our mother and father. And if we're born again, it will be in the hands of the Heavenly Father. It must come from above. Ye must be born again, Christ says in John 3. Ye must. And you can't bring it to pass. There must be a change. And what brings about this change? God brings about this change. And God alone brings about this change. For salvation is not of man. It's not of man in the slightest. Salvation is not of man in any part. Salvation comes from above. It is God that saves. It is God that purposes to save. It is God that chose to save. The kingdom of heaven comes from above. And its citizens are born from above. In all eternity, the Father gave to his Son, the Lord Jesus, a people. A people chosen. A people named. A people elected unto salvation. He gave him those names. Those names were written upon the Son's heart. And the Son of God in the fullness of time, when time was ready, came into this world. He took upon himself human flesh. He was made of the seed of David, made a man, made a little lower than the angels. He was born. He took upon himself humanity. That he might come into this world to suffer as a man in the place of those names, that people whom the Father gave him. To suffer that he might save. To suffer what they deserve to suffer. Because they, by nature, were proud. Because they, by nature, were rebels. Because they, by nature, had turned their back upon their God and their Creator. He came to save that people. And he could only save that people by dying for that people. He suffered that they might live. He suffered that they might be saved. He suffered that he might take those who were sinners and wash them clean in his blood. He suffered that he might take the unrighteous and make them righteous. He suffered that he might take the black and the guilty and make them perfect. He suffered that he might take those who hated him and set his love upon them and bring them unto his Father, that they might love him who first loved them. He suffered that he might save their souls. And he suffered that he might take those who were born of their father Adam, born by nature, sinners, offspring of the first man who turned and rebelled against God. Born in sin, he suffered that he might take those who were born of Adam and cause them to be born again by his Spirit from above. He suffered that he might take the proud and the arrogant and make them into little children. He suffered that he might bring a company of children, of babes, of the children of his Father, under his Father, the children of God. You must be born again. You must have this birth that comes from this cause and this cause alone. This birth that has its origins in Christ from all eternity and in his death upon the cross to take away our sins. This birth. Only this way will we be as little children if God causes us to be born again. All that is of man by nature, all that we inherited from Adam in the flesh, all our natural learning, our intellect and our pride must be done away with. It must be set aside. It must perish. All that is of the flesh is fleshly. It's earthly and it's riddled with sin. It cannot be improved. It cannot be patched up. And it cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we must have a new birth. We must be new men with new hearts, new life, everlasting life. We must be the sons of God if we're to enter heaven. And it's through Christ and his death that we can be born again. For he took all that his people were in Adam, all that they were by nature, and he took it to the cross. All that they are, their sin, he nailed it to the cross. He nailed them to the cross. And in him they were crucified. They were slain. They were done away with. And having been crucified on the third day, they rose again in him as new creatures, born again, new in Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 2 of himself, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was nailed to the tree with Christ. All that he was before, all he was in Adam, all his old man, all the old Saul was nailed to the tree. Mysteriously, he and Christ became as one. Christ became him that he might be nailed to the tree, that he might be judged in Christ, that God might judge Paul and his sin and his sins and take him out of the way. All that was Saul was crucified and slain. And all that rose in Christ on the third day was Paul, a new man. He who was in Christ, in the loins of Christ from all eternity. He whose name was on Christ's heart from that time the Father gave him to him. He was in Christ. And at the cross, having had the old man taken away, Paul rose again. And in time, at the appointed time, when God was pleased to come unto Paul, that rebel, that religious rebel, that proud man, not a wayward, wicked sinner in the world, not a crook or a criminal, but a religious and upright man according to the law of God, and yet far off from God. At the appointed time, that man who went about thinking he did God's service when he had Christians, followers of Christ, put to death, when he thought he was doing God's service, God came unto him as he travelled to Damascus and appeared unto him in the way and spake unto him from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he saw a shining light, and he heard the voice, and he was transformed. He was born again. He became as a child. And for the next few years he learnt on his father's knee. He learnt the gospel. He learnt of Christ. He learnt who his Saviour was. All that he knew in religion before was done aside. It was worthless. Paul counted it as worthless. He says in Philippians that he counted it as dung. It was no good to him. It didn't help him. You might think it was an aid to him to know the scriptures as he did. Yet he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted to be lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. All was set aside. Paul was born again. He became as a little child. As a child. And we must be born again as Paul was, as a child. Born again from heaven, we must hear the same voice that he did. The Lord Jesus' voice crying out to us by name, why persecutest thou me? We must hear that voice. And if we hear that voice, and that voice comes to us in the Spirit, we too will be born. Born again, transformed, renewed. Our old man done away and crucified. Our sins blotted out, never to be remembered again. Never to be remembered again. Because Christ died in our place. Should we hear that voice, we will hear it because Christ died in our place. And he blotted out all of our sins. And is not one of those sins that will ever come unto his Father in remembrance again. There will not be one who can come and say unto his Father, but don't you know what they did? He will turn to them and say, it says here, not guilty. They have been washed, the price has already been paid. My son has paid it. my Son has washed them clean. This one is one of my little ones. This one is one of my little children who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one of these little children in Christ's name, he says, receives him. Such as these are rejected and despised by the world, but they're received by God's children. For God's people know one another, and they recognize those who are born from above. They recognize the humility in their brethren, and they gladly receive those who are washed by the same blood they've been washed by. And they gladly forgive those who transgress as they've been forgiven. But the world will have them not. The world has no place for such children. It cast them out as it cast out the one who saved them. It cast them out as it cast out their father. The world despises them. And yet they have a heavenly father to watch over them. What does it matter if the world despises you? What does it matter if the world casts you out? What does it matter if the world mock and jeer? What does it matter if the world trample you underfoot? If you have had this new birth, if you've been born again, if you've been made as a little child, you have a Father in heaven. You are his child. His child, you have one who watches over you, one who leads you, one who cares for you, one who guides you, one who corrects you. A Father, a heavenly Father. Do you know this Father? Have you been born again of this Father? Is he your Father? Do you know what it is to walk before him? Has he shown you your sin? Has he led you to the one who died for sinners? Has he washed you in his blood? Have you been born again? Is he your father? Do you know what it is to walk before him as your father? If you do, you'll know what it is to cry out to him each and every day. You'll know what it is to walk before him, to cry out, Abba, Father. With the dependence of a child on his parents. To walk before him as little children. You'll know what Christ means when he says you need to be as a little child. For the kingdom of God is not made up of the proud. Not made up of the intellectual. Not made up of those who are proud in their knowledge. God doesn't save the mighty and the great, he saves the little children. Those who are in God's kingdom are not proud of their knowledge. Salvation does not come through head knowledge. You can know the scriptures inside out as Saul knew the scriptures inside out. But like he said, he counted that but loss. That won't save. And being saved, that alone won't be what makes you strong. Read the scriptures. But you need your Father to reveal Christ to you in the scriptures. Be ever before him as a little child. Take not pride in what you know. Take not pride in your wisdom. Walk before your Father as a child. The child has a childlike trust and dependence. It cries out to its father and its mother. It cries out, it needs help. A child may, as it grows, try to do things on its own. And the father will help him. But when he falls, the father's always there to pick him up. And when he goes wrong, the father's always there to correct him. He needs his father. And this is the walk of a child of God. This communion with God. This constant communion. This constant crying out from the heart, Abba, Father. Constantly seeking the one above. constantly knowing his need of the one above, constantly crying out from the heart and the depths of his spirit to his God. This is the walk of a Christian. Daily communion, inner communion. Without it, it's all just in the head. Do you know this inner walk? External religion will do you no good. You can know all these passages, you can know all these facts, but it's outward. That which will do you good is this inner walk. This prayerful walk. This walk as Christ had with his Father on this world. Christ was a man of prayer. When all around him raged against him, when all around him scorned him and mocked him and derided him, when men took up stones to stone him, when the religious, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who should have received him, rejected him, where did he gain his strength? How did he stand? Where did he go for comfort? He had the disciples, yes. The small comfort they were at times. In the hour of his greatest need, when he was taken up by the authorities, when they came, when the cross approached, when they came unto him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to take him, and he knew that his death awaited, he knew that the cross was before him, in that hour of need, his closest companions on this earth slept as he prayed. And when he was brought unto the council, when he was brought for the mock trial, they scattered. Where did Christ go for help? Did he go unto man? No, he went unto his Father. He prayed. He prayed every day. He was sustained by his walk through this world, by his inner communion with his Father. He walked by faith, he walked with a trust with his Father, he constantly looked by faith unto his Father. He walked with this inner communion, and all around him could be raging against him, all around him was dark and contemptuous of him, all around him would stone him and put him to death. And yet he lived and walked with his Father who watched over him and kept him. So too as with the Master, so too with his children. As with the shepherd, so too with the sheep. They walk with the Father. They live in the Father. They cry out to their Father. He cares for them. They are in him, in Christ, and Christ is in them. And the Father is in Christ, and the Father is in them, and they in Christ are in the Father. They are one with Christ and one with the Father. They walk with him as children with their Father. They are in their Master's arms. They are in his care. They are not independent, but they walk with him, and they walk with his children. They walk with the flock gathered by him, gathered with him, who dwells in their midst. What of you? Is this your walk? When troubles and trials come your way, when the path becomes hard, when opposition increases, when the trials of this world come upon you, sickness, financial worries, whatever it may be, when there's bereavement, when there's death, when everything seems to crush down upon your shoulders and you know not where to go, do you run to man or do you run to your Father? Man may be a help at times. We value our friends and our family, we value the brethren in the church. But ultimately, the best of men can let you down. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Thank God for his children. Thank God for the brethren. But don't go to them before you go to him. Rest in him who cares for you. Be as a little child. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And this Father who cares for these little children, there's no greater care and no greater Father with no greater love. Men speak of love. Men sing of love. Men and women in this world, godless men, look upon love as the greatest force that they can have, their greatest joy. But their love and what they speak of love is nothing. Nothing compared to the love, the everlasting love that this Father has for his children in his Son. His love caused him to give his Son for them. If you are his love caused him to offer up his Son for you. And his Son's love caused him to die in your place. This love will give everything for one lost sheep that's gone astray. This love will pay the greatest of price. This love paid the greatest of price to wash his people from their sins. Then this love can take care of every trial and every difficulty and every woe that comes your way. For this is a mighty love, a strong love, a powerful love. The love of a Father who is stronger than any other. The love of a Father who conquered every foe at the cross. The love of a Father who did everything necessary to save his people and to keep his people unto the end. The love of the Father who will never let them go. Who will never let one of his sheep be plucked from his hands. The love of a Father who will never let one of his children perish. The love of a Father who will never turn aside from his children. Who will never leave them nor forsake them. This love, he loves his own. If you are his, he loves you with a jealous love. And as we see here in Matthew 18, you can see the strength of this jealousy and this love. For he says in verse 6, that whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He is jealous for his little ones. And you may feel that there are many who lift up their hand against you in this world, if you are one of his little ones. And you may feel few and weak, and they may seem great and mighty, and they may seem to increase in strength, not decrease. And their numbers may seem to increase. And their voice might seem to get louder. And you might wonder how you will ever stand against them. But the one who watches over you says of them that it were better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. For he is jealous for his little ones. And he will watch over his little ones. He will care for his little ones to the end. And everyone that this day, in this hour, in this world, ever lifts up one hand against his little ones, they have a day coming when they will pay the price forevermore. There is a day coming when justice will be done. There is a day coming when vengeance will be wrought. There is a day coming when all wrongs will be righted. When all justice will be brought to pass. When all righteousness will be seen. When all God's little ones will be gathered into eternal glory. when all his sheep will be separated from the goats, when all those who have opposed them will be judged forevermore and he will be seen to be right. Oh, there's a day coming when he will gather in his flock forevermore, and no more will any rail against them. Yes, he loves his own. He loves his little ones. He loves his children. Are you one of these children? One of these, have you become as little children that you might enter into the kingdom of heaven? Have you? Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But should you be converted, and should you become as one of these little children, then of such is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you have as your Father the Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty. And you have one who watches over you in all regards, who will bring you into an eternal inheritance that fadeth not away. For he loves his own with an everlasting love. Praise God.